Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians in the second chapter. And we've been teaching in an area of being in Him or in Christ. A version of that expression you will find many times in our Bibles, particularly New Testament. In fact, if you'd like a list of those, right now, Pastor Nancy Dufresne is advertising. If you go to their website, you can download and print what we call the In Him Scriptures, the Scriptures that tell you about your rights, your privileges, what you've been made to be, who you are, and so on, in Christ. And you can see those, and there's quite a number of those Scriptures. We've been talking about this, and I started in this direction of teaching because I'm sure the Lord's leading, but I was thinking on, you know, once someone is born again, what's the most important thing someone could ever do or ever find out? Jesus died for me. I received that. He resurrected for me. I resurrect with Him. I'm born again. I have eternal life. That's the most important decision, the most important part and component to anybody's life, right? Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
The body being healed is really important also, but you can come short of the body being healed, yet live eternally in heaven, and looking back, you'll say, oh, that wasn't nothing. I'm with Jesus now. That don't matter, right? It matters when you're hurting,
yeah.
And you can be healed. But after being born again, what's the most important thing you need to know? And I believe it's this: understanding what you've been made to be, who you are, what you have in Christ. And so in the past, I think it's 3 weeks now, we've looked at that a little bit. Last week, we looked at Scriptures that would say before the foundation of the world or before time began. And we see that God spoke, and when He speaks, it's as good as accomplished. And He accomplished these things before there even was time, before the foundation of the world, or understood as the creation. So God, being eternal, can do and see these things in such a way that my brain can't quite figure out. Which, by the way, to my earlier argument about the atheist has to explain everything, they elevate themselves to God, saying, if I can't understand it with my brain, it's not real. Isn't that true? Are you telling me that there can't be anything beyond, even if we take the combined knowledge of man, which they say is increasing, 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 right? Even if you take that, you're going to limit everything to being able to be understood? No, God is so much more than that.
Amen.
But before time began, it talks about being placed in Christ or seen in Christ. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, right? So we see there's a timelessness. And again, last week we talked about the human limitation of time, our understanding of time. God doesn't have that limitation. And you might look forward to this. I do. When we lay this body down and then come to the presence of the Lord, we also enter into timelessness. What an interesting thing. That means we could turn our head and see the past, turn our head and see the future with God. Amen. There's a lot of things that happen that I'd like to see. Sometimes, you know, you see a movie depicting a particular thing and you know it was world-changing. Get the chill bumps just thinking about, what if you were there when it happened? Well, there's a whole lot of things I want to go back and see.
Yeah.
I want to watch them happen. Amen? So this is, in my view, the most important thing you can understand. You were placed in a timeless way in Christ. And what does that afford to you? So Ephesians 2 and verse 4, let's go there. We'll go a little further with this. I have been teasing for 2 or 3 weeks. I'm going to tell you how to do that. I think I'm actually going to do it today. Actually going to do that. Because last week it just felt like, no, we've got to talk about time a little bit more before. Because if you don't overcome the limitation of time, you can't see these things. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. It says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses." See, God loved us when we were unlovable. "Made us alive together with Christ." Again, this is past tense, back in a timeless fashion. We, while we were dead in sin, that would mean under natural observation and in the present moment as we understand it, but even then, we were made alive with Christ. You could express it this way: when Jesus was made alive, so was I. When did that happen? Well, in our understanding of time, some 2,000 years ago. You know, Jesus, there's argument about the calendar, but between 30 and 33 A.D. is when Jesus was crucified and resurrected. Well, we're coming up on the 2,000th anniversary of that. It's 2025. When we get to 2030, 2031, 2 or 3, somewhere right in there, it'll be the 2,000th anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're coming up on that. But we were made alive. And if Jesus was raised, slain, raised before the foundation of the world, even this happened way, way back. Well, how could that be? Because I didn't exist. Well, to one of the prophets, God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." God knows us before we, quote unquote, exist. Amen. And in that, and you'll see the word predestined several places in the Bible. And people have built a doctrine around that to mean, some will say that God has chosen who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. Well, we see much of the scripture contradicting that idea, where the right understanding is God knew beforehand. And what he predetermined is what would happen to those who choose him. We do, in fact, have a free will. Amen. We have a free will. We get to choose. But here again, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Grace is not of us. Grace is a gift of God. Grace is the ability of God. Verse 6, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." When Jesus was raised, you were raised. When Jesus was seated on the throne, you were seated upon a throne. And again, you could argue 2,000 years ago, but you could look at other scripture and say, no, way before that, it was done in God. You know, when God speaks something, he doesn't wait to see if it happens. Amen. He speaks, and if we could say it this way, and he moves on. And his word, once it comes from his mouth, there may be things that do take eons to come to pass, but it's done because he spoke it. Amen. So we could say, where are we presently? We are seated in Christ, raised up, and in heavenly places. And the Bible teaches us and encourages us that we should operate. Bible in another place calls us kings and priests. We should operate, we should speak, we should act as one who's a king seated in heaven, who has the same ability as God has, that we can speak the word and it will come to pass. Amen. Amen. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means there's coming a time of reckoning and judgment. The earth as is won't go on forever. We all know that the Lord will return and there will be a judgment. And at that time, we, the church, the saved, are the proof and the evidence of the kindness of God. We're the proof. We're the proof. In ages to come, when Lucifer, Satan, demons, people on the earth, whatever, the departed, wicked, whomever says, God, you aren't fair, he will say, they received. And we will be the demonstration of the goodness of God. We are the proof. Amen. Amen. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. God's grace, faith on the part of the individual in God. It takes two components. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God's work is perfect. And he did that work in Christ Jesus. And to look at ourselves and say, well, I'm not perfect, that's a natural observation in the present moment as we understand time and understanding our flaws. That's not how God looks at us. He sees us in Christ, and our his workmanship in us, on us, is finished, completed, and he sees perfection. Amen. I have trouble seeing that perfection. Amen. But if I will acknowledge what I am, who I am in Christ, and if I want to have my consciousness of flaws dealt with and alleviated, I'll use 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There goes my guilt and condemnation. There goes my sense of I'm not worthy. There goes I don't measure up, therefore I can't have it. That's all dealt with. We are perfect in his workmanship in him. Now, I understand we don't live up to that sometimes, but it is true nonetheless. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I guess we're touching another thing there. We are not saved by good works, but once we're saved for good works. Someone gets saved, it changes them. And they're interested in doing good for other people, good toward God, and so on. So are good works important? Very important. Very, very important. They are simply living the workmanship of God that he's done on the inside. I got really good news that excited me this week, and don't know that I said a whole lot about this previously, but some may know that Tammy and I and Lori, we conduct restaurant ministry, meaning we go to lunch, and then we're good and kind and loving to the wait staff, even the ones that aren't so good. But we, some time back, would go weekly to Buffalo Wild Wings. We'd go on a Thursday, because that's the day, and then we'd ask for Jordan to serve us. Jordan was not saved. Jordan was a little crazy in her hair and some piercings, some tattoos, and some of that. But we, I don't know, we saw something in her, and we loved on her, expressed support. It was not strong witnessing, and eventually told her, I'm a pastor of a church. And, you know, we're all church employees, and we had left her $50 tips and $100 tips and things like that, right? It got to where she would come, and in between others, she'd come sit in the booth with us and talk a while. And we had her, it seemed like, this close to receiving the Lord, you know, talking about some things, and close to visiting our church and so on, and she told us she's moving away. Her mom lives in Florida. She's going to Florida. And that was a little bit, you know, and she's single, and Tammy and her started, it didn't get real far in terms of Facebook sharing, whatever, but they were talking about getting together, and her going with Tammy would be a better environment than the environment she was in with other people and all of that. Well, anyway, this week, Tammy and I, on a Thursday, went to Buffalo Wild Wings and spotted her. She was there. She was sitting in one of the booths. Hair crazy as ever. I've never seen hair so green in all my life. And given a little time, she came bouncing over to see Tammy and I and just immediately says, I got baptized. Yay! I got saved. I love the Lord. And telling us some of her testimony. Amen. I don't even know why I got over. How did I get over here to tell this story? But I'm telling you, be good to people. Be good works. That's how I got over here. Be good to people, okay? If they're going to see you pray over your meal and then you short them a tip or you treat them harshly, I don't even want to sit near you. Amen. Or speak harshly to them or anything like that, you know. But anyway, good works, good testimony, kindness are so important. And if the Lord prompts you to double the tip or more, He's working. And I will tell you this, you drop a $50 or $100 tip to a waitress, they will pay attention to you from then on. They'll start remembering your order and so on, and hoping you come in. Amen? Don't witness while being a bad witness. Be a good witness. You are created for good works. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can be like that and do that. I can't pretend to be phony. No, in Christ, the workmanship in you can do that.
That's right.
Amen. Okay, preacher, get off the soapbox and move on. Jordan got saved. And she shared a link with Tammy that's on Facebook. A little bit of her baptism in the St. Augustine, Florida, in the river mouth that goes out into the ocean there, and her giving her testimony of her church and so on. To see that girl talk about the Lord like that, when it, you know, she said to us, maybe it was in her testimony, she went to the pastor at some point and says, do I have to give up my crystals? And, you know, this other stuff that she was doing. He said, well, yeah, Jesus alone. And she did. She did. Total change. You could see it in her face. You could see it in her face. Praise God. Hallelujah. Don't think that witnessing is something you go and do one occasion. You might share something with somebody and pray with them. More likely, you're going to build a relationship over time, being a good neighbor, being a good patron, being a good customer. Or if you work for other people, serve them well. Yes. Amen. Amen. Where was I? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. I'm not getting through the notes very fast, but I believe I'm saying important things. Yes. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. It says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us." Let's read it again. It's just a short little verse. All the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, which means so be it, to the glory of God through us. That's where the promises are. In Him. That's where it's already been done. In Him. That's where it's already accomplished. In Him. Your healing is in Him. Your financial need is met. In Him. Your emotional need is met. In Him. All the completeness is accomplished in Jesus, and it's yours in Him. Now I want you to notice it says all the promises of God are yes and amen in Him, right? When I was growing up, and even since then, I've heard it too many times, including when we were in the hospital with Sandy, when a Christian nurse had to come and straighten me out, you know. Sometimes God's answer is yes. Sometimes God's answer is no. Sometimes His answer is wait, you know. And I don't know about that wait thing, but I know this. You contradict the Bible to say sometimes God's answer is no. If His answer is no, the request is wrong. We ask for things sometimes, James wrote this, that you may consume it on your own lust. So if it's a promise, it's a promise in Him. And if it's outside Him, it's not a promise of yes. Brother Hagin would teach when we were in Bible school that you can have a perfect, let's call it batting average, in prayer. Just don't ever ask for something that's not a promise in Him. Now, how do you find out? Well, of course, you read the Scriptures. You pray and ask God. You, according to James, ask for wisdom. God will give wisdom. Lord, what should we be saying here? What should we be asking You for? What direction should we be moving? But notice, all the promises are yes, if they are in Him. Now, let me flip that. If there's a promise in Him, the answer can never be no. If you find in the Scriptures a promise that's yours in Christ, the answer can never be no. Now, we may need to clarify some things. We may say, Lord, give me $1 million. Well, the promises in the Scriptures are, number one, all your needs will be met. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Other Scriptures speak of an abundance. There's an abundance. And another place, it's the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth. So even being wealthy. But there's not a promise of $1 million. There's a promise of, I'll meet your needs. I'll grow you into abundance. Stick with it and I'll grow you into wealth. Amen. Now, you could pray, say, Lord, I'm believing to be wealthy. Stick with it. How long? As long as it takes. You may say, well, I don't have that much time left. Well, go as far as you can. This would be a good thing to start while you're young. Got that, grandchildren? Start when you're young. Follow God while you're young. Amen. Again, I'll pick on Tim. He started when he was young. God has moved he and his wife mightily. God has moved me mightily. I got serious about the things of God when I was 24. I got spirit-filled, said, Lord, whatever You want, my entire life, I'll follow you. Didn't happen overnight, but I moved from all the needs met into abundance, into what some people would consider wealth. I'll leave it at that, I guess. I don't know. What's wealthy? Because you could have $1 million and not be enough, depending on your calling. Depending on where God's placed you in life and so on, and what impact you're to have in this world. But anyway, if there's a promise in Him, the answer is yes. I'm going to give you the first three steps. Based on this scripture and many others, first step, be in Him. Well, duh. Isn't that kind of obvious? There are times when, in the mercy of God, someone who is not born again, not in Him, can seek God and God will bless them. That's part of God's drawing and wooing. If one turns to God and asks for some help, He helps. Amen. But anybody in here in Him?
Yeah.
I am. Okay. I've met step number one. Be in Him. Because the promises are in Him. And all these things I'm talking about are in Him. So I better be in Him. I am the righteousness of God by Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, right? Step number two. Identify the promise. If you are believing for your needs to be met, say financially, identify, well, where's that promise? Is there a promise? Is there a promise in Him of my needs being met? And oh man, through the scriptures, there's so many places you can find where God took care of His people. The children of Israel, when there was no food and water in the desert, He provided food and water. So there'd just be countless examples of where you can find the promise. Some places it's just clearly stated. For instance, by His stripes you were healed. And if I was, I am. If I am,
I still am.
Then I would respond to that a certain way, right? So identify the problem. Or the promise, I'm sorry. Yeah, identify the problem, then you better get the promise that applies to the problem. Number three, ask and release faith. Now, one place the scriptures tell us, God knows what we need before we ask, but go ahead and ask. I like to explain that this way. We already have the promise. It's already given. God's already given. But when we ask, we acknowledge who provides it to us. It's important to acknowledge God and not take it for granted or as an assumption. God, I thank You that You supply all my need according to Your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Therefore, I have this need. I see Your promise. You've already met that need, but I ask You specifically, Lord, I need the resources. I call them in Jesus' name, to pay this particular thing. Amen. So we ask. When we ask, we release faith. Remember, it says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He who asks, how's that go? Now, why did it just escape me? Without faith, it's possible to believe that God is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's an acknowledgement. We ask in faith, believing. When you ask, if you have the promise and you know it's accomplished in Him, it's already done. But ask. Release faith. How do you release faith? Faith is a response, an action of some kind in response to God's promise. It will be something you do, something you say. When you speak the word in response to the promise, God, I found the promise. Here it is. You supply all my need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I ask, you've spoken it, you said it, therefore I have it, and it's done. I release my faith now, and I will go my way unconcerned. And if the care of it, if it comes up again, oh, well, we released faith for that. God's word's working on it. It's coming. Amen. And you refuse the worry of it. You refuse to pick up the burden of it. Let me go three scriptures here in quick succession. John 16:24. John 16:24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Can I rephrase that just a little bit? Until now, you've asked nothing in me. He says, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Do you know it's okay to ask God for something and believe for it because it would give you satisfaction? Because it would bring some pleasantness in your life? Because it would add joy to you? I'll never forget years ago, talking with Pastor Webb, my pastor, early in our relationship. He was a pilot, had a private jet that he was a part of. He came to our church in the jet. We went up for a spin in the jet and all that. But Jack, Tim got to fly that jet. Jeremiah flew that jet a little bit, I think. But anyway, I was telling him of my interest in having an airplane. I think I had my pilot. No, I was working on it, my pilot's license at that point in time. But I had said to him something about, I believe in God for an airplane, and I believe, you know, it would be something I could use, would use in ministry, and, you know, and then that's something that God could bless and so on. He said to me, wait a minute. Hold on. You can't have an airplane just because you'd like it. He told me, show me that in the scripture. That there has to be legitimate ministry purpose. Amen. Well, look at right here. And I think this might have been one of the things he said to me. That your joy may be full. My joy is not all the way full, by the way. I could list some things that would make me more joyful. How about you? But you can ask even things that would just simply be pleasant to you, that you would enjoy. My mom used to say this thing, and I'm not sure what to make of it, you know. What do you want for your birthday? I want 6 obedient children. Okay, that's what brought joy to her. You remember saying that? Now, what do you say now? What do you need? What do you want for your birthday? Praise the Lord. John 14:14. If you ask anything in my name. Now, understand this. This doesn't mean you can ask anything you want and tack the name of Jesus onto the end of your prayer. It means determine if the promise is given in Him. And if it's a promise in Him, you can ask anything. It'd be kind of like going to the restaurant and they will make you anything on the menu, but you don't come and order something not on the menu. They're not offering that. Jesus is offering what's on the menu. I don't go to McDonald's and ask for a dozen oysters. I wouldn't eat oysters at McDonald's No way, no how. I wouldn't know how they. Red Lobster barely made the grade back when we had Red Lobster there. But if we're on the Louisiana coast at a place called Shucks that has their own oyster boats, oh, Sandy would eat a dozen herself. So I had to get a dozen for me. And we'd be with Jeremiah, and he'd have to get a dozen for himself. And then we'd decide if we want a couple dozen more. You don't like oysters?
No, I don't like that crab.
And crawfish. Oh, man. Mmm. I'd like me some crawfish for lunch today. Yeah, it's not crawfish season anymore. Praise the Lord. Ask anything in Him. I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ask anything in Him. This will clear up confusion about what can you ask the Lord for. Amen. Amen. And then Mark 11:23 says this, for assuredly I say to you, Mark 11:23, assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. So I said, you ask and release faith, right? Speaking to the problem, speaking to the thing, speaking to the mountain is the releasing of faith if you do not doubt in your heart. When you know it's a promise in Him, it's given to me. And I have limitations and all, I understand that. But I'm going to release faith. I'm going to not doubt in my heart. And I'm going to say to the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea. And it will happen. Maybe not right away. And you may be tried and you may be tested. Two things come to mind that I want to say here. This is the third step. You ask and release faith. And we're actually going to get to the fourth. And I think most Christians stumble at step number four. But the two things come to mind. Number one, Pastor Sandy from time to time will say things that I wish she wouldn't say. Well, there's a lot of those. But an injured brain, right? And sometimes she says, for instance, we were at therapy. She's got, they call it tone or spasticity in her left arm right now, you know, and it's clenched tight and all of that. And the therapist was asking her to do things with that arm, and she can do some. But one of the things she said, and she says things along these lines from time to time, she said about her arm, she says, it's dead. It's dead.
No.
Well, I don't like that confession.
That's right.
She shouldn't say that, right? She'll say sometimes things about herself. I'm dead. I'm dead. Well, she's obviously not dead.
Right. No.
And I tell her, well, if you were dead, you wouldn't be complaining about it so much. And I asked the Lord a little bit about that, and He says, remember, in Mark 11:23, it says, and shall not doubt in his heart. He said to me, she's not doubting in her heart. That's her brain talking, her injured brain. That's her head talking. And she doesn't disqualify herself when she says those wrong things. So, if you slip, and out of emotion, out of your head, you say some things. Remember, just get right back to, but my heart believes. Shall not doubt in your heart. Brother Hagin, again, would tell us, you can have a heart full of faith and a head full of doubt at the same time. How's this going to work? I don't know. That's not what matters. What matters is, does my heart connect to it? Does my heart believe? Amen. That was real good news to me for the sake of Sandy, where she's at right now. She'll say things that she shouldn't say that are not confession of the word. And then other times she says beautiful, wonderful testimony, says great things. So the third step was ask and release faith. Number four, turn to John chapter 2. And we'll go to verse 5, John 2:5. In John chapter 2, we have the wedding at Cana, where the Bible declares that Jesus turned water into wine, and it was the first of his miracles. And so you have the whole discourse, and for time we'll not read it, but it's implied that this is family to Jesus, that his mother Mary is involved in putting on the wedding feast. Family provides for the wedding feast in their customs of their day. But Mary, Jesus' mother, comes and says, they've run out of wine. Jesus gives a response, you know, woman, what do I have to do with you? And there's a little bit of, what's he mean by that? And he talks about his time. She a little bit ignores that, turns to the servants that are standing around that would be serving the wine, and says to them, verse 5, John 2, 5, his mother says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now that's kind of leaving it up to Jesus. Whatever you say. Jesus, whatever you say, do it. Put yourself in the place of these servants. You're out of wine. There's 6 very large water pots sitting there that were part of the ceremony of washing hands. It wasn't just physically wash the hands, but there was ceremony involved in that. And Jesus says to the servants, fill those with water. Now, if you're one of the servants, what are you thinking? We need wine, not water. Besides, people have been washing their hands in those pots. And Jesus says, fill them. Then after that, one poor server is told, dip in, take, and go bring it to the master of the feast, or was it the bridegroom, the master? Mm-hmm. Master of the feast, and let him taste it. You know, tell him it's wine and let him taste the wine. If you're the guy scooping up the water, what are you thinking on the way over to the master of the feast to give him a taste of the wine to see if it's okay to serve? What are you thinking? Oh, this is dumb. It's just water. I'm going to be so embarrassed, right? All this stuff. But he gives it to the man. Man tastes it. Says, oh, this is the best. Goes to the bridegroom and says, everybody else serves the good stuff first, keeps the cheap for later after everybody's had plenty. But you have saved the best for last. Rejoicing over how good this wine is, right? When exactly did it turn into wine? I don't know. Before it got to that guy for a taste,
before,
right?
Yeah.
But what I'm getting at is this. The Lord will sometimes tell us to do things that don't make sense. And you may say, what? That's stupid. I'm going to be so embarrassed. Lord said, do this. Well, let's pay attention to what Mary says. Whatever he says to you, do it. An example that comes to mind is something like, Lord, we are in need of finance at home. We've got this big bill that we can't pay. Lord, I'm asking you to help us meet our need. And he says to you, in that door offering, I want you to give $20. Well, Lord, that's going backwards. Or it may be more like, I want you to give $200. Or it may be more like, I want you to be one of the 10 that give 10% or something like that. What? That's so stupid. I don't even have it, let alone I won't be able to pay this bill. Whatever he says to you, do it. Water's made into wine. Some of you that listen to Pastor Nancy a little bit know that she's been teaching some of this in him. And she started with citing Brother Copeland about how the Lord back in the 70s dealt with him, give $50,000 to Brother Hagin's ministry. He didn't have it, but when the Lord said that, his answer was, in Christ I have it, and I will do it. So he started at the end of every day collecting the change that was in his pocket, started sending that in. And after time, he calls up the ministry there and asks, how much have I sent? The Lord told me to send $50,000. I want to know, how much further have I got to go? And the ministry told him, oh, you've given well over $50,000. And it goes through quickly, this testimony, but Brother Copeland apparently said, I know I didn't give that much in change. Did it multiply in the mail? There's precedent for that. You ever think about the miracle of the loaves and fishes? Jesus broke, gave it to his disciples. Where exactly did it multiply?
Right.
I mean, to me, it's just, this is one that I'm going to go back and watch. It's just fun to think about. The disciple breaks off a piece of bread and hands it to the next person. And, there's still bread. And does it again. And the person takes their bread, breaks off a piece for themselves, hands it to the... Where did it multiply?
That's a good question.
Yeah. In the hands of the disciples? In the hands of the people? I don't know. But things we do in obedience to God are multiplied. Where exactly? I don't know. Doesn't matter. What matters is that you take the step. Do what he says, take steps. That's number four. Do what he says and take steps. Take steps. Over and over and over in the scriptures, Jesus gave instructions. Let me jog your memory. Go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go show yourselves to the priest. Stretch out your hand. Take up your bed and walk. Jesus gave instructions. And if the fella who was instructed, take up your bed and walk, would have laid there and said, this is stupid. I'm lame. I'm paralyzed. I can't take up. What is wrong with you, Jesus? Asking me to do something I can't do. When does the miracle happen? I lay here, and if I feel it hit me, I'll get up. No. In that moment of somebody going, getting up, they can get up. Amen. It's in the obedience. It's in the initiation of, I'm going to do it and start down that road doing it, that the miracle happens. Many times Jesus asked people to do things they could not do. Many times Jesus will ask you to do things or instruct you to do things that you cannot do. How do we handle that? You get started. In therapy, teaching Sandy how to go from laying down to push yourself up to be seated, or rolling over. And it's something you and I probably don't think about at all. But how does a roll, say, in bed start? It's the arm and the leg. I never thought about it much, but it's the arm and the leg. So we're training that muscle memory so that she starts the arm going over like that. And when she follows the instruction and instead of saying, I can't, starts it, it goes, right? When Jesus tells you, do something, don't question, just start. Just start. There are others who received miracles who took an initiative. Blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cried out. They told him, shut up. You're embarrassing us. And he cries out all the louder. Then finally Jesus stops. Bring him to me. Well, the master's calling for you. And what does he do? He takes his beggar's garment and casts it aside. There's an initiative that can be taken. Blind Bartimaeus, you might say, petitioned Jesus, asked. When Jesus says, come, and they say, he's calling for you, as far as blind Bartimaeus was concerned, that's it, I got it, I've got it in him. I won't be needing this garment anymore. And when you have a promise of God and you see it and Jesus says yes, there's a way you'll respond. There's a way you'll react. There's something you'll do that's different from staying stuck. So blind Bartimaeus cast aside his garment. The woman with the issue of blood pressed through the crowd. And she spoke, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. See, that's her ask and release of faith was back then. And in faith, she started throwing elbows. Amen. Sometimes you got to throw some elbows. And how about the four friends who tore open a roof? They initiated. Jesus is teaching a way. And you go look in the Gospels, you'll find it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. Right? And nobody got healed save this guy that came down through the roof. They initiated. And it says in that account that Jesus, seeing their faith, well, don't judge me. I have faith in my heart. Faith can be seen. Faith can be seen. And it'll cause you to take a step, to take an action. Said another way, what is the fourth? Where do most people stumble? They don't take a step. I can assure you the healing for Pastor Sandy has been step by step by step. Here in recent months, it's been a situation where we say we're believing God. We've been able to start therapy. That's taking a step. God needs an act of faith. He needs you to start to move. He needs you to, you know, well, if I was healed, I would do such and such. We'll start doing it. I can't. I'm not healed yet. Well, start doing it. From time to time, you know, Sandy will, well, I want to fly in the airplane. Take me somewhere. Well, you got to climb up on the wing. You got to be able to walk. When you walk, I'll take you. I can walk. I said, okay, show me. You know, and she start wiggling the feet or something like that, doing what she can.
Good. Good.
Amen. We have it in the Old Testament as well. People either taking initiative, doing what the Lord said, and it brought their answer, brought their miracle. There was a time when the waters were bitter, and the prophet was instructed, cast this tree into the waters. A lot of typology there. The tree being the cross of crucifixion heals the bitter waters. The waters were healed. Look upon the bronze serpent. When you're snake bit, look unto Jesus. There's instructions. There was another time, make a cake for the prophet first. Then your cake will be there too. Jeremiah was told, go to the brook Cherith. The ravens will feed you there. What if he didn't go to the brook? Ravens be delivering every day. And he's not there to receive it. So there's a step to take in whatever your situation is. And we're going to look at one and close here. I like this one especially. Go to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua 3 verse 7. We're going to read a little story here. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. What we're moving towards here is all of Israel crossing the Jordan River, and it's at flood stage. I live on the Kankakee River. Many of you cross it in your day-to-day time and life. And you hear news stories from time to time of individuals who lose their life in the river. especially when it's high. And in the wintertime, particular, people fall through the ice. It's got a strong current and so on. And even fishermen who seem to know the river have had some trouble. Out in the state park, there's a couple of holes, and the current goes and does this tumbling thing underwater. And people who wade fishing have slipped in, and they don't come out for days. So it's dangerous. It is dangerous. So they're about to have a river crossing, and what are the priests told to do? Lift up the ark goes first, and they are to go and step into the water. 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come, hear, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. That was the, at that time, considered the presence of God. I'm telling you, before God sends you anywhere, his presence goes there first. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand up as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. This is flood season, the monsoon season. 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away. Here's the point. The waters don't part until you step in. God may tell you, I'm going to open the waters. You're going to cross over on dry ground. And for the sake of time, we won't read the rest of the story, but they do. But it requires you believe him and take the first step. You can't steer a parked car. You have to get it rolling. The point being this, we need to take steps. When there's a promise of God for us, take steps toward that promise. Even if it's a wrong step. If it's a wrong step, you know, a car can make a U-turn. God can get us turned around, but we got to get moving. We want to. And same with, I was mentioning Sandy's therapy. We could stay at home and just wait till God, you got to do something. God, you got to do something. God, you got to do something here. You know, I have noticed she's going to therapy twice a week. And as she goes, she's improving. I mean, I could have stayed home and said, God, you promised to restore and to heal her. Where is it? But I'm taking the step. The step is go, do these things. God, I believe you're helping, and get started and take a step. It's many times natural things and the supernatural power of God working together. What do we need to do after we identify the promise, we ask for the promise, we release our faith, start taking steps? If it would be something like, I'm believing God to go on this trip, something like that. Well, maybe you ought to find out what are the dates, what would it cost. Maybe you start, you go to work and say, I'm going to be away at these. Well, you've got no vacation time. Yeah, I know that, but I'm asking and requesting, and let God work from there, you know. Take steps. Well, I believe God has a house for me. Are you looking at houses? Now, the prices are kind of surprising. house next door to me just sold recently. I have a new neighbor. And what they paid for that place is kind of shocking to me. But back in my day, when we came out of high school, Sandy and I, interest rates were 12, 13, 14, 15, 16%. That was pretty impossible back then. Amen. And God helped us then. But you got to be taking steps. You should know, if I want a house, what do I want? How many bedrooms? How many baths? Go look at those houses. And there's more than one. Again, Pastor Nancy has testimony of looking at houses that were beyond what she thought she could afford. Amen. You should look at where you want to go. Praise the Lord. And let God work. And, you know, more than one she's had where the Lord told her, this house is for you. I want you to go look at this one. And there's no way she could afford it. And going back, one of them, the house sold to somebody else. The deal fell through. They were recontacted. Well, yes, you know, we believe this house for us. Well, we want you to have it, they came back. What can you do? God opened that door, and they moved into that too much house. God made a way. But if you won't even look, if you won't take a step, if you won't ask, if you won't receive, take a step. And maybe I'll do this lastly. For years, I wanted to learn to fly. It was kind of my childhood dream, rubbed off on my two sons, and they did it before me. Learn to fly, right? And so Lord, I want to fly. My son becomes a flight instructor, you know. But Lord, I want to fly, but taking that much money away from family finance to do that, you know, how do I do that? At the time, I imagined it might have been $5,000, $7,000, might have got the job done. It'd be more money now. But anyway, you know, I didn't have that money to learn to fly. And the Lord said to me, well, how much do you need? And I said, Lord, I need $5,000, $6,000, $7,000, something like that. He said, no. How much do you need? I said, well, I guess I need enough for one flight lesson. We'll start. And I took, roughly, rent the airplane, pay the instructor, was $100. I said, okay. I made the appointment, and somebody gave me $100. I took my flight lesson. Then the Lord said to me, now what do you need? Well, I guess I need $100 for one more flight lesson. Yeah. And somebody gave me $100. And we did number two. And I did that all the way through to a pilot's license. And when I look back, it was entirely paid for by people here and there giving me a little bit of money. The Lord provided. If I waited for, let's say, $7,000 to do it, or $6,000, I don't remember how many hours, it might have been 62 or some hours, so times $100, that's what was paid out. But one flight lesson at a time, and I got there, and I got a pilot's license, and I never paid for it. That was the multiplication of the loaves and fishes right in my hand, right? But it taught me something. Take a step. And we've been doing it ever since. Take a step. You know, things like, well, we're believing to build a wonderful house on this property. Well, we'll need property. We'll buy the property. Yeah, we won't have any money for the house. Buy the property. Next. Take a step. They said, this is where most people miss it. We don't take a step. Take a step. Take a step. If there's a promise, take a step. Take a step. in Brother Hagin's testimony, bedfast, incurable, all of that. He finally received the revelation of the Word, and at some point after confessing the Word, the Spirit of God spoke up on the inside of him and told him, well people aren't in bed at 10 a.m. And he realized he's got to get up. But he felt no change. Nothing was any different. And he had paralysis and struggled to get his feet swung over the edge of the bed. Have to lift up a leg, you know. And I guess over the course of some hours even. And he got to where he was clinging on a bedpost, hanging there. Because well people aren't in bed at 10 o'clock. And the power of God hit him. After he took the step of, I'm getting up because I'm healed. The power of God hit him, raised him up. He walked out of that bedroom to a very surprised and shocked family. Now, I will tell you that he, over time, got better and better and better. He was very weak. In fact, he talks about the principal of the school when he returned to school. If you need to lay down and take a nap, if you need to shorten the day, you need to go home early at any time you can. We understand. You've been very, very sick. And he says, no way. If I make accommodation and go home early, I'll abandon. I need to take the step of endurance all day long. Keep going, keep going, keep going. I will tell you this, most miracles happen in a series of steps. They're not usually all at once. So, whatever you're believing for today, whatever promise you find in Him, you've asked, you release faith, what step do you need to take? I need order of all my stuff. Well, then go and start organizing some part of it. Remember a couple years ago me talking about my dresser drawers? Start with the top drawer. Get rid of all of those extra, you know, I had 40 white t-shirts. I can't wear 40 white t-shirts. And I started, keep three or four of the best ones. And I did one drawer, and it felt so good. It was a miracle of God to me. I thought, I got that done. I bet you I could do drawer number two. And I went a drawer at a time. I got it all done. Amen. And move on to the next thing. And over the last couple of years, getting my landscaping back in order, getting things repaired on my house, all this stuff done a step at a time. Amen. Amen. I spent on house repairs, the fridge breaking, all kind of stuff last year. I spent probably about 40 grand, maybe even 50 on some things. And I can't afford to do that. But increases in the market ended up paying for everything. Amen. Might have made one withdrawal, but it's take the step. Schedule it. Start it. Get going. God will help you. You have these things in Christ. Act accordingly.